We live in a culture today, in the 21st century, where in many cases a person's reputation and a person's standing within their group is determined by how many friends they have on Facebook. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon. I don't fully understand how some people can be your friend who never known you, never will know you. And in some cases, I think they're just simply nosy. One of the most prized possessions that we have in our lives is our relationships, our friendships that we have with people. They're very valuable to us. Our lives often flow according to these relationships. You know what I mean? Every day. There's the ups and downs, the positives, the negatives. There's the drama. There's the peace, you know, that we have. People get up in the morning, the very first thing they do is they check their Facebook account, and bang, there's something on there about them. And it ruins their whole day, and it controls them. They're obsessed with it all day and responding, and it starts the vicious circle of the ups and downs during the day. And people say, did you see this, did you see that, you know. These friendships sort of order our lives kind of in a weird sort of way. And we have our friendships, our relationships. Some of those are not good relationships. We don't want to hang out with certain people because they're no fun. On the other hand, we want to hang out with somebody over here, be friends with them, because they're a lot of fun. They got a lot of money. They got a lot of things. In some cases, it completely determines how our day goes. The truest and strongest relationships that we have usually stem out of the development of trust between those in the relationship. And trust is sort of a foundation that the whole relationship is built on. But as I thought about this, I thought maybe trust is more of a stone in that foundation, because you have honesty. Honesty is another big factor. And then you have integrity. That's another big factor. Then you have loyalty. It's another big factor in the relationship. And they build this foundation that friendships are based on. And sometimes when one of those stones slips out of place, the relationship is stressed, so to speak. We like those people that are good listeners. We like people that we can go to in times of trouble. We like people, you know, there's just those friends who just seem to know what to do. They just seem to know what to say when we're struggling in our lives. And we like to be around those people. So we like to spend time with them. We like to communicate with them. We like to do the things they like to do. But most of all, a good relationship or a friendship has to be a two-way street. A friendship can never be one-sided. A good relationship can never be one-sided. It has to be give and take on both sides, you see, in the relationship, where it's never really a solid relationship. You know what I'm talking about. You have a relationship with someone, and they're the one that always does all the talking. You always do what they want to do. They're always telling you how you should and shouldn't dress. And it's all one-sided. And you just stand back and don't say anything, see, because you're made to feel like you don't really know anything. It cannot be that way. Good friendships and good relationships have to be a two-way street, the give and take, you see. And in the same way, as God's created beings, in order to glorify God, it's vitally important to have a relationship, but more so a friendship with God. Now, I have a lot of people who say to me, well, God's my friend. God, my friend's with me everywhere I go. And I say, who, your dog? No, the man upstairs. Who? Is there somebody upstairs in your house? He goes with you everywhere. You see, I'm trying to get out of them. Tell me this friend. Tell me about this friend. If it's your friend, tell me about them. We call him God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God, you know. He's not just something to believe in. He's not just someone in our contact list. He's not something that we add to our portfolio of assets as to what we're all about. You know, I go to church every Sunday. I've read the Bible 10 times through. I do all these things. I volunteer here and there because, you know, I believe in God. It's not that way. That's not having a relationship with God. It's not what we're talking about this morning. God is larger than life. He's a larger than life person. He's not an energy field. He's not an energy source. He's not a light or a glow. He is a person whom for His own glory and pleasure created us and who desires to have a relationship with us. I want you to think about that for a second. We're going to dwell on that because it's important. The Creator of the heavens and the earth desires to have a relationship with us. That says an awful lot about God. The psalmist wrote, "When I consider the heavens, the stars, Your whole creation, who am I that You're mindful of me? Who am I, God, that You should even want to be with me?" God desires to have a relationship. Now that relationship ebbs and flows day in and day out in the way that we're involved in it. See, it has to be a two-way street. It can't all be God. We have to put something into that relationship. We have to give something back. And sometimes maybe we don't call that friend for several days. Sometimes maybe we don't even talk to God for several days. And then we do. There's the ebb and the flow. But if we're truly friends with God, we'll return to God, and He's always there with open arms waiting for us to return. God is larger than life for us. Created us for His own glory. And there has to be more than just believing in a higher power, more than just believing in God as Creator, more than knowing that He is. There must be interaction and communication, engagement with God, doing the things that God wants us to do. It has to be that engaging relationship. Without these, let's face it, there isn't any relationship at all, is there? The best way to glorify God and to build that relationship, first and foremost, is to trust that God knows all, that He sees all, that He tells it like it is, and He offers all to those who trust Him and call on Him. And the one thing I said there is sometimes the toe stubber for a lot of people. God tells it like it is. And that's where some people say, "I don't want to be friends with that God." Because He tells it like it is right in here. You see? And as a result, people make the conscious decision not to have that relationship with God. They don't want to trust God. They can't trust God. They just can't believe in someone they can't see. You see? But the best way to glorify God and build that relationship is to trust Him. And it's a process. Like building that foundation one stone at a time. It's a process of growing, learning to trust God, and knowing that God's there for us when we need Him. We know that He's there for us in times of joy and in times of sorrow. And as a result, we respond when God truly is our friend, but interacting with Him. And then and only then is God our true friend. Now let me get to the text here this morning. In the text in James, this is a text about faith and good works and how they work together. But the man who was called many times in the Bible a friend of God was Abraham. And there's a reason for that, and I want you to understand that, because you know how when we read the Bible, sometimes I feel like I'm Timothy, sometimes I feel like I'm Paul, and there's other times I feel like I'm Abraham. That's why this is so relevant to my life. When something's going on, I can say, "Well, I wonder what God says about it." And I can turn here and I can find somebody who had the same problem, lived through the same circumstances, and I can find out what to do about it in a biblical, godly way. This is about faith and works, but I want you to understand how this worked through Abraham. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Now there's a lot of people say, "Well, I have faith in God. I'm God's friend. I believe in God." And I say, "Prove it. Prove it. You say you believe in God? Great, the demons believe that." You see, and in this text, it's trying to teach us that our faith is sort of a manifestation, or our works is a manifestation of our faith. our works are a manifestation of our faith. If we really have faith in God and have that friendship with God, it's going to show by the way we act, see? Now, understand that you cannot work your way into a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way biblically. You know, you don't get to be God's friend because you do a lot of good things for God. That's not the way it works in the Bible. Oh, I did this for God, I did that for God. God's got to really love me. I spent my whole life in the church. I've done this and I've done that. God really loves me. God's my friend. That's not the way it works. Becoming a friend of God, first and foremost, starts out with having faith in Him, trusting Him. He says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Abraham. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? He's asking a question. Wasn't Abraham considered righteous when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And the answer is yes. The Bible tells us that. We're going to get to that. James says, okay, you see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Why was he called God's friend? Because he believed God. Not because of what he did. He did what he did because he believed God. The works that he did was a result of his faith in God, but he was a friend of God because he believed God. If you don't believe your friends, what kind of a friend are you? God, speaking in Isaiah 41, calls Abraham his friend. God calls Abraham his friend, speaking through Isaiah. The word friend meaning to have affection for. God says, I have had affection for Abraham. See, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we remember the kings from the surrounding nations were coming around God's people to destroy them. And Jehoshaphat stood up before the people and prayed to God, and he referred to Abraham in his prayer as God's friend. Throughout the Bible, Abraham is referred to as God's friend. You see. And it was a relationship that was initiated by God. Now, remember a few weeks ago as we began this sermon series on the question of our existence, why am I here? Why did God create me? We learned first and foremost, as we look around all creation, we realize that God was the author of all this, that God deliberately and directly created human beings, humankind, for His glory. He created everything for His glory, but humanity, humans, were special. They were created in God's image. They were not created from some great big bang. They were not created through the evolution from monkeys to human beings. Okay? That God did it as a deliberate act. He reached down into the dust and He created man and He breathed life into it and they became human beings. And we learned that as we go along as human beings, there comes a point where we have to acknowledge that God is real. Okay, that He exists, but more so that He's my God. That I accept Him as my God, my Creator. And then as we do that, we progress to the next step. Okay, what should I do next? We talk to God. We communicate with our God. You see? And now the next step in that process is we interact. Okay? We interact and communicate with God in the relationship through faith. Abraham acted on that initiation. See? And he conquered the invading kings. We remember in Genesis chapter 12, here's Abram. He's living his life like you and I. The Lord comes to him and says, Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I'll show you. What? Leave your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. He didn't say, here's the land I want you to go. He said, you leave all this and go to the land that I'm going to show you. There I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, This is what's known as the Abraham covenant that God made with Abraham, that the whole world was going to be blessed through Abraham. Abraham was going to have a family. He was going to be the father of a great nation. He didn't have any kids yet, though. God promised him this. And he said, your name's going to be great, and I'll bless whoever blesses you and curse whoever curses you. Allow me a sidebar for a second. As long as our new government sides with Israel and helps Israel, we will be blessed. That is biblical. If we don't, we will be cursed. That's biblical. We have to understand that. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God takes his covenants very seriously, and God made a promise in the Bible that applies to the United States. All right, let's get back to the topic here. So what happened? Abram had a decision to make. Am I going to have a relationship with this God or not? So Abram left, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out. Wow. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his possessions. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, he set out and he went to Canaan. He went to the promised land. Then there was a famine. When he was in Canaan, he left and he went down to Egypt. He lied to the Pharaoh there and told him that Sarai was his sister. She must have been a real beauty, because he didn't want any harm to come to her. So he said, this is my sister. When Pharaoh found out that Abram had lied to him, Pharaoh kicked Abraham and Sarai and their family out of Egypt. Okay, and they went back to the promised land, and that's where they separated the land between Abram and Lot. And if you remember, there were kings that came down from the north into Canaan and took the women and many of the men and all the possessions and went back north with them. So Abram took 318 trained men and took Lot, and they went back north. They routed the enemies. 318 men routed the enemies and brought all of them back. And as they came back down into Canaan, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which is now Jerusalem, came out and offered him bread and wine, the first communion in the Bible, believe it or not. And they had bread and wine, and Abram gave him a tenth of all the spoils. So, here they are in Canaan. Abram's got his troubles here. But after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God's initiating again the relationship. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, look at this acknowledgement of who God is. Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I'm childless and the one who's going to inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household is going to be my heir. Remember, God promised him if he went there, he was going to be a great nation? Abram still didn't have any kids. He said, what can you give me? I don't have any kids. I want kids. I want descendants. How are you going to fulfill the promise if I don't have any descendants, God? Here's Abram in this relationship. Notice he's interacting with God. Probably a little confused. I don't know whether he's angry or not, but so what happens? The word of the Lord comes back to him. This man will not be your heir. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. So he takes Abraham outside. The heavens and the stars declare the glory of God in the Psalms. He takes Abram outside and he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. And what happened? Abram believed. He didn't have the son yet. He didn't have the proof. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because he had faith in God. And his faith in God led him into this great relationship of interaction and communication with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And from Abraham came Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the nation of Israel, the Jews, through whom Jesus Christ came, through whom the whole world's going to be blessed. Just like God promised. And people say, well, and Abraham could have said, well, God, you haven't fulfilled your promise. And people say, I pray and I pray. God hasn't fulfilled his promises. I say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. The promises have not been answered. yet. Because God, when God makes a promise, He is true to that promise and He never turns back from it. That's what makes Him such a great friend. He's faithful. He's a God of integrity. He's a God of loyalty. He's a God of honesty. Why would He lie to us when He wants to have this relationship with us? You see. And Abraham found friendship with God through faith in God. And that's how it's going to come to us. You see. We like to spend time with our friends, don't we? We like to communicate with them. We like to do the things they like to do. But most of all, a good relationship and a friendship has to be a two-way street. This morning and every morning, millions of people wake up on this earth. They go down to bed. They turn their computers or their phones on and they spend more time every day in Facebook, Twitter, and Snapchat than they do this. Communicating with their friends while putting God out of the picture. Saying to God, no, I don't want to hang out with you right now. I want to hang out with these guys on my Facebook account, on Twitter, on Snapchat. Now, don't get me wrong. There are good things about these social media tools. But see what has happened to our world today. And that people are drifting farther and farther away from God and no longer having that relationship, that friendship with God. Folks, our God wants to be our friend. And as we want to spend time with our friends on earth, we should want to spend time with God. You see? And the relationship in many cases that we have with God is so one-sided because we go to Him, we dump a whole lot of garbage on Him, and we say, God, here's my prayers. Thank you, God. And we walk away, and God says, wait a second. I thought we were friends. I got something to say. And we say, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to read this right now. You know, people say, well, God doesn't speak to us. We can't hear God. Oh, my gosh, yes, we can. If we're not hearing God, then we're not listening. Because God's speaking to us right now. He's speaking to us in life. The psalm says that all creation cries out about God. You sit down and read this for any length of time, and I'll guarantee you, you will hear God. You will hear God, and if your faith's strong enough, from experience, I can tell you, you will hear God audibly to the point you'll turn around. And there will be no one there, but you will hear His voice. Because God still speaks and He still wants to be in that relationship. And I find that the driest times in my life, those times of depression in my life, are times when I have put God on the back burner or I decided not to hang out with Him for a while for whatever reason. And I realize that. You want to know why? Because God's a good friend. And He keeps prodding me. Mike, let's hang out. Mike, let's get together. Mike, I got something I want to share with you. And finally, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, and it brings me right back around into that friendship, because that's the kind of God that we have. A God that wants to be our friend. So you know, I'm out walking in the snowstorm, as I shared with you, and it's so deafening and quiet, and I look around, and I see the creation of God, and I'm standing there, and I'm realizing that there's a greater power, a higher power, an almighty divine God that created all this. And I'm standing there and all of a sudden I'm saying, well, that God's my God. He's the God that created me. Gosh, I want to do something. What should I do next? And the voice says, talk to him. So I'm talking to God, I'm praying, I'm walking along now. I'm backtracking on my messages here, by the way. So I'm talking to God as I go along. And all of a sudden I realize, well, that's just not enough. What can I do more? And the voice says, you need to interact with me. Read my word. Obey my commands. This is how we glorify God, never stopping at just acknowledgement, but continuing in that engagement, that interaction, reading His Word, obeying His commands, carrying out his service, telling others about him, calling on him, spending time with him, inviting him over to the house. You know, so many times we invite friends over to our house for some special occasion, and maybe we have food, and we never mention God in that temple. Excuse me for using the symbol, the things. We never mention God, do we? We're embarrassed to. It's almost like, now, God, you're not invited to this party. Or inviting God along on a trip. Have you ever thought, when you go on a trip and inviting God, stopping and praying before you pull out of the driveway, Lord, we're going on this trip. Go along with us, God. Don't just surround us. Go along with us. In the front seat, God. Sit with us. Direct me as I drive. Guide me. As I be my friend, talk to me, God, while I'm driving. You'll be surprised what will happen in your life if you start doing that, inviting God in those special times. Especially when you get in those troubling times. God, help me. I'm in the depths. I'm in the darkness. I'm in the valley, Lord. Walk with me. Walk with me through this, God. You know, we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. But yet, sometimes we just kind of let him know we don't want to hang out with him. In other words, don't just call God our friend. Be a friend to God. Does it mean being perfect? How many of you have perfect friends? Does it mean being perfect? God says, be holy as I am holy, and that's a whole different sermon of being separate from the world, living separate from the world in our actions, in our practices. I'm talking about in your personal lives, interacting with God, calling God our friend and being a friend of God. How many of you in your prayer life in the last day, in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, how many of you have verbally, out loud in your prayer time, said to God, I love you. I love you, God. And I'm not perfect, and I admit it, God. But I love you because you love me so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that by believing in Him, I know that I have eternal life. Thank you, God, for being my friend. I love you, God. A lot of power in those words. A lot of power in being a friend to God. And as we do these, we find out that God is the only perfect friend that we have, and we start to appreciate that He still wants to be friends with us despite our shortcomings. And we'll be amazed at how much fun we'll have with our divine friend and creator. People say, I don't know about that church stuff and that Christianity stuff. It's just not my idea of fun. I say, you've got to change your definition of fun. God's got surprises galore. He's a lot of fun. And He's a friend that's never going to leave you hanging. Don't just call God our friend. Let's be a friend to God. Let's read His Word, obey His commands, carry out His service, tell others about Him, call on Him, spend time with Him, invite Him over to our house, invite Him on our trips, invite Him into our lives, and we will truly see what having a friend like God is like. It'll be so evident that friendship with God comes through faith in God. Let's pray. Our dear God, we thank You that